So fruit, shoes, and God. How do those three go together? How can we connect them? And what I want to do is draw your attention back to Colossians chapter 1, where we started last week. And, you know, what do you do when life around you is simply not working the way you want it to work? When things don't work just the way, just as planned, do you throw shoes?
Maybe.
you know, Robbie, I was watching Robbie up here, and he was playing, and you may not have seen it, but his little foot contraption popped off. You didn't plan that this morning, right? And so he's trying to play and get it, you know. And that, I mean, that's a small thing, but what do you do in the middle of the week when life doesn't go as planned and things start to go a little haywire and pressing in and just the pressure and the stress of life begins to press in on you? What do you do? What comes out? What kind of fruit of your life is on display in that moment? And that says a lot about us and says a lot about what God wants to do for us. And what we're going to see here in Colossians chapter 1 is some things that you might not think about it, but that are actually the most important things that God wants to do in you, so that as you're walking with your shoes on or wherever you're walking, barefoot or not, as you're walking through life, what kind of fruit in your life is on display. And the God connection is this, how prayer intimately goes with this. Because here's my other question for you to begin and kind of get us thinking. If you were to go back to the you of 5, 10, 25 years ago, what would you tell yourself? Now, I know, kids, you're thinking, I'm not 25 years old. I wouldn't be born then. But 5 years ago, most of us are 5 years or older in the room. What would you say to yourself 3 years ago? What would be the words of advice that you would want yourself to know in the midst of maybe that last big thing that pressed in and weighed heavy on your heart? And now looking back, you're like, I wish I had known this then. What would you tell to yourself if you were to go back? What would be the most important things? Now, this is, I'm not going to be asking for responses, so that's okay. I know you're thinking, and it's good things, but as you're thinking about those things, I wonder, as we think about that, what God would have wanted us to know in those situations. And this is where I want to connect fruit and shoes and God, especially with prayer. And in Colossians, Paul is talking to some people who are struggling about knowing a lot of things and being taught by other people, or other people who want to come in and teach them, but their lives are not showing the same thing that their knowledge is professing. And they're wondering, how do we know? How can we spot people who are teaching us wrong? And Paul's going to help us to see that we need to hear what they say and watch over time the life of how they're walking to see the fruit that is happening. And he's going to share with us some things in Colossians chapter 1 that are the most important things he wants for the Colossian people. Let's listen in. And then I want to break this apart for us this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 9. It says, "And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is the word of God and is powerful to shape us and mold us and ready us for every good work. Let's pause right here and let's pray and ask God to lead us as we walk through this piece of scripture that is so rich and so vibrant. Let's pray. Father, would you help us? Would you help us to know the reality of the songs that we have just been singing? Father, would you help us to exclaim with the disciples that you are the only one with the words of eternal life? We have nowhere else to turn except to you to see a way forward of how to walk in this world and have the right fruit cultivated and produced in our lives so that we might be pleasing to you in every way. And so, Father, today, help us to see and understand clearly what your word says. Father, would you eclipse the messenger, and would you be on display, and through your Spirit, would you teach us and guide us? Now open our ears and our eyes and our minds to your truth so that it might take hold and transform us more into the image of your Son so that we might be used for you and your glory this week. Father, we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we walk through this section, we're going to see shoes and fruit and God and all of that on display. But the first thing I want you to notice as we talk about this, and it has to do with verse 9 and the first part of verse 10, is I want you to see the way that Paul goes about praying. We kind of get a glimpse of his prayer life in these verses. And there's three things about his prayer life that I think we see. The first thing is this, is that Paul prays consistently. He has this ongoing prayer life, and it's this ongoing connection with God as he's walking through life in the shoes that he has. He's got this ongoing thing, because notice what it says. It says, so from when we heard, from the day that we heard, now what is it that he heard? This goes back to the verses that we looked at last week, their love and their faith that's growing and growing and growing. As he's hearing about that, he's giving thanks to God, and he's praying. And notice it says he has not stopped, he hasn't ceased to pray and to ask. There's actually two things that he hasn't stopped doing. It's a little confusing in what I've read here, but in the Greek, it's literally this. He has not stopped to pray and to ask that they would be filled with something hugely great. But he's got this consistent, ongoing prayer life that celebrates faith, it celebrates love, and it celebrates the two of them together. So the shoes and the fruit, the walking of the life, and the declarations of the mouths, he is just praying that this will be more and more evident and more real, and he's just keeping on at it. He's consistent in his prayer. And then notice what he prays for. He prays for something that probably is not on the radar screen for most of us, because most of us probably get bogged down in this kind of praying, help me, bless me, keep me, protect me, teach me, help me, bless me, keep me, protect me, teach me. And of course, that praying is all about who? Me, 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 and me. But what he prays here is this: I haven't stopped praying and asking this, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. This was the most important thing that Paul could go to God about for the Colossian people. And he's praying. This is just a general word for praying. And he's asking, which is this really rich, vibrant word of supplication or intercession, that they would know intimately God more and more. And he's praying that they would be filled with this knowledge of God's will. Now, the truth is, we kind of complicate that thing, God's will, because we pray that help me, bless me, teach me, protect me. We've got it so much about us. So often we think of God's will as being, okay, well, if God would give me a sign, then I'll know what job to take, I'll know what woman to marry or man to marry, what school to go to, where to work, where to live. He'll make all of my life just kind of right there for me. But actually, when we look at God's word, the will of God really is less about the specifics of what we do, and it's really more about who we are and who we're becoming. In fact, in Thessalonians, Paul puts it this way: God's will for you is this, that you be sanctified. Now, you might say, well, so what about, should I not pray about who I marry and where I go to school? Yeah, you should. But I think for Paul, he would say this, that who you are is oftentimes going to determine what you do completely different. Who you are is going to change who you're going to marry. Who you are is going to change how you relate to mom and dad. Who you are becoming is going to change the kind of job that you want and the motivation for why you want it. In fact, even when Paul does pray for very specific things, over in Romans 1, he says, I am praying that by God's will, I may be able to come to you. That's a very specific doing thing, right? But he's praying for that doing for a very specific purpose, so that by his grace, I may somehow be able to give to you the grace that he's given to me and minister to you. In other words, he wants the doing always for the glory of God. This is a really important thing that we get this, because we oftentimes, we think that if I can get the right thing and if God will open up the right doors and I walk through the right doors, then God will be there with me. And actually, it's the complete opposite. What he wants to do is do a work in our hearts to change us and sanctify us and make us more and more like the image of his son, so that we begin to walk in our shoes into different places for his glory with a completely different motivation. So he's praying with consistency, praying that they would be filled with this intimate understanding of God's will. But then notice third, in this first part, so that this knowledge would be worked out into their life. You see, he's praying consistently for them to know the will of God, so that knowledge of who God is and what he desires for us will be worked out in very tangible ways in our life. This is the fruit and the shoes coming together. You see, Paul is not doing something here that's unusual. You say, well, this is not much of a prayer. You're praying for that they would know the will of God so as to walk in a manner worthy of him. What about their marriages? What about their kids? What about their bank accounts, their wages, their school? Surely we've got to be praying for that kind of stuff, right? This is not an unusual way for Paul to pray. In fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what he says in Ephesians as he prays for the Ephesians people. Something very similar. Start at verse 15. He says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints," there's that faith and love thing again, "I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Very similar to Colossians. Now watch this. "So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." It's a very similar prayer. This is not an unusual way for Paul to be praying. In fact, turn over to Ephesians 3 in the same little letter. Notice what he says, starting at verse 20. Well, actually, verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father," verse 15, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So he's got this prayer. "So that according to the riches of his glory, he," God, "may grant you the strength with the power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." You say, well, how's that going to put food on my table? And that's a good question. If I pray that kind of prayer for my kids, how's that really going to help them? And I would say this is what they need more than food on the table. And as a result of them resting and knowing this great love, you know what you're going to do as a parent? You're going to trust that when Jesus says that he arrays the lily of the fields and his eye is on the sparrow and he cares for you and your needs too, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fall back in this love that God has for us, and you're going to rest and you're going to move forward in obedience, trusting that as you move forward, he's going to supply your every need. And you know what that means? When the difficulty of life squeezes in, something different's going to come out. Because all of a sudden, the difficulty isn't what your eye is on and what I'm not getting. All of a sudden, you're saying, all right, God's doing something here. I don't even know it, but I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to praise him, and I'm going to love him because he's doing something, because he's promised me. I know he keeps his promises. Now, this means if we want to see the life-changing transformation that the Spirit can bring, it's not accomplished by sheer willpower. In fact, it's not either about just taking a bunch of courses and filling out workbooks, although I will encourage you, fill out lots of workbooks and take lots of courses and get into God's Word as much as you can. But the knowledge that we glean from here is never meant to be a cul-de-sac where it just stops and sits. In fact, what he desires is this, is that the knowledge would be energized into life action. Because otherwise, that knowledge is just what Paul says, puffed up pridefulness that, oh, look at me, you know, I know so much about God. I've been to Bible college. I've been to all the VBSs for the last 15 years. I got the t-shirts to show it. He doesn't want us to just simply gain a bunch of knowledge for the sake of gaining knowledge. He wants that knowledge to move from our head to our heart and then energize us so that our hands and feet would be in action, so that we see that knowledge is intended to be a blessing probably to somebody else. And that's where he switches gear here in verse 9. To show us four very important works that God wants to do in you that he's praying for back in Colossians chapter 1. And they're all built on four participles. Those are words that end with ing. And you can't see them clearly here, but I want to pull them out for you and help you to see them so that you can see the sections of this prayer, because this is a really complicated prayer. But the first thing that God wants to do in you so that your shoes and your fruit match, so that your life is this pleasing walk to God, so that you're walking worthy in every way, pleasing to him. The first thing he wants to do is that he wants you to know this and rest in this, that he is actively working to position you and me, us, to bear fruit in every good work. He is actively working to position us to bear fruit in every good work. That's what he says here. He says, so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, what does that look like? Bearing fruit in every good work. In fact, how does that bearing fruit come about? Well, God's word helps us. In John 15, we get this glimpse of God as gardener, which is really good news because I'm not much of a gardener. I don't garden well. Anybody with me on that? One of the things that I've never really captured about gardening is this idea of pruning and plucking perfectly good flowers off of the vine. It kills me to even think about doing that. When I see like a tomato plant that I've, you know, put a seed or a little plant, little seedling in the ground, and then I've watered it and fertilized it, and all of a sudden it starts growing, and then I got to stake it and tie it up because it's getting so big, because I know, man, there's going to be tons of tomatoes on this thing. And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 it just starts popping with flowers. I'm thinking, BLT, BLT, BLT. I'm just thinking, you know, what I'm going to eat, all these tomatoes that are coming off this thing. The last thing on my mind is to go in and start plucking off flowers. That just doesn't make sense to me. That's why I'm not a very good gardener. However, God gardens perfectly. In John chapter 15, it says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he says, the Father is this gardener that the branches that don't bear fruit, you know what he does? He snips them off and he throws them away. And the branches that do bear fruit, you know what he does? He prunes them, he cultivates them and readies them, you know why? So that they will bear even more fruit. And so God is working, whether you see it or not. How does he work? How does he prune? Well, it may be in those very difficult moments that you've walked through over the last week, over the last 2 weeks, over the last 3 months, that God is shaping and pressing and molding and doing something so that you have this harvest of righteousness and you're ready to bear fruit in every good work. Now, by the way, I need to say that bearing fruit is way more, it certainly includes this, but it's way more than walking up to somebody, cold call, knocking on the door, hey, do you want to receive Jesus? That's a piece of it. Sharing your faith, that's a piece of it, but there's way more fruit that God wants to cultivate in you. In fact, some of it he's doing, you're not even seeing, and you won't see it until we step before him and we look back and people are praising God as a result of the works that he's been doing in us. That's how amazingly good he is at this fruit bearing in us and positioning us. However, the one thing that we do, according to John 15, is we abide in him so that out of the overflow of what he begins and what he starts and what he's doing, as we abide in him and as we get to know him, stay close to him, just commune with him, as we do that, out of the overflow of that, there's going to be the sweetness of our life that flows out rather than shoes flying across the room, apparently. Okay, Allison, thank you. But I really appreciate that shoe picture already this morning. Now, how does this relate to the Colossian people? They had these people teaching them all these things about God. Some of them agreed with what Paul was saying. Some of it was a little off. They weren't sure. But what Paul is saying here is he's trying to challenge them, watch the life of these people. Because over time, the truth is this, what you believe and what you teach, the truthfulness will be borne out in the life that you're living. You're going to see it eventually. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 7, you want to know what the tree is like? Look at the fruit. Inspect the fruit. Look at how they're living as much as what they're saying. Because the truth is, you and I both know that it's very easy to disguise life with the right things from your mouth, isn't it? We all have known people that have said one thing, and then the truthfulness of their life, whether it's in anger or murmuring or complaining or confusion or slandering or whatever else, the fruit of their life really has come to the top and has been revealed and shown. So, as he's shaping us and molding us and pruning us, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says over in Hebrews 12, he says, listen, whenever you got those pressures on, you know this, God is doing something for your good. You're undergoing discipline, this pruning process, so that you might share in his holiness. That's why, secondly, and this goes together, these first two go together, bearing fruit in every good work, and so that you would be filled with this wisdom and understanding of the knowledge of his will, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, there it is. There's this fruit and shoes put together. What we say, what we know, and how we live put together. And so often we think, no, I've got to know all this stuff before I can put it into action. In fact, what he's saying here is it's really actually just the reverse. We do need to know God to begin, but then there's this thing about getting to know God more intimately actually happens as you position yourself for him to move through your life. back when I was in Maryland, we had some people coming back to VBS thing, and they had received Christ. They had been walking with God for a little while, not a great amount of time, but they'd been tapped to teach one of the younger kids classes for this VBS. And they were utterly, I mean, when as it got closer and closer and closer, their hearts just began to scramble and the stress was just going crazy. And I mean, they were like, they showed up, I think, either the Sunday before or the day of, and they were just utterly terrified. You could see it all over their faces. They thought these kids were going to eat their lunch. Not only that, they weren't really sure, and they thought, we're so new. How could we do this? How could we ever pull this off? We're not ready for this. We can't do this. And one of the things that I realized as I began to talk with them is they had really a very American idea of success and not a biblical idea of walking with in this way that God is moving so that we know him as we're actively pursuing him in obedience. See, we have this tendency to think, all right, tell me what to do. Show me how to do it. Tell me all about it. Tell me all the ins and outs. Give me all the detailed information. Tell me what I'm supposed to do again. And then I can very formulaic put it together. Then when I step in front of anybody, I'll be successful. But God works differently. In fact, if you want to really discover and know what your gift is, that the Holy Spirit is powering you for the work in the service of the church, it's actually really quite the opposite. It's position yourself, see a need, position yourself to meet it, and in the process, see where the Holy Spirit shows up and moves so that as you move forward, either in failure or success, you're praising God that he is working and active and alive, and then when he does move in a powerful way, you know what happens? He gets all the credit and all the glory for what's happened, and you get to say things like I say all the time, I have no idea how that worked out. I have no clue how that pulled together, except this. I was obedient, and other people were, and we worked. We had no idea what we were doing, but God showed up, and something amazing happened. And in the process, man, she is really good at this, and he's really good at this, and they're a blessing to our church. That's how it works. It's not this very formulaic way. I've got to be successful. I've got to know. So now I'm comfortable and it's all good and I can go forward. It's completely opposite from that. And what he's saying here is this, is that he's actively working in your fruitfulness to increase your knowledge in him. You see, as he's bearing this fruit in you, you know what happens? You come to know God more deeply and intimately. That's who he is. That's what he's like. Oh, now I understand that he's faithful and his love endures forever. Man, he is this amazing God. Now, this brings us to the third thing, that he's actively empowering you to have joy even in the midst of difficulty. Notice where he switches gears in verse 11. It says, may you be strengthened in mind, but literally it's strengthening you with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. In other words, he is the one actually strengthening you, empowering you to have this joy on display, this fruit of the Spirit, if you will, on display in the midst of incredibly difficult moments or incredibly stressful times. In fact, I think what he would really say if he were going to put it into our lingo would be this. If you're in the midst of really tough moments and it's painful, don't waste it. Don't waste this moment. Because God wants to do something so that you're positioned not only to know him more, but to show his joy on display in you. Don't waste it. It's got a purpose. Because notice the two things he says, that we're powered for service. And this idea, it's actually, he says here, strengthening you with all power. It's two words that literally almost mean the exact same thing. Strengthening you, giving you power with all power. Well, the second power there, with all power, is a word that means all of his rule and ability to control things. In other words, anything that happens in your life is never a chance moment. One of the things you'll never hear God say is you come to him, "Hey, God, did you know? I don't know if you know this or not, but I got this cancer thing." He'll never say this, "Whoops. Oh. God, God, what is going on? Why is this happening?" You'll never hear him say this, "Well, I didn't see that coming. Good luck." Good luck, but I didn't see it coming. He is reigning and ruling, and he's doing something for his glory, even in the midst of difficulty. And here's what he does for us. He comes alongside of us, and he's working in us through his Spirit to give us two things: endurance and patience. Are there any long-distance runners here? Yeah? What's the farthest you've ever run? How many? 50 miles? Are you crazy? She's nuts, right, Bob? Yeah. Although her husband is over there, he's equally crazy. There's this picture of him with Hulk Hogan on the internet this week. I liked it. What was it, 600 pounds? That's your goal? That's nuts too, right? But that's the picture here of endurance. He wants to give you this uncanny ability to bear up over the long haul. He wants to give you this power that is not of your own to walk through with joy. Now, that's not just faking it to making it. That's not, look at me, you know, I'm about to die, but look at me. You can be you can be weak, and you can admit that you're struggling and you're burdened through this, but he's going to give you this endurance through his Spirit to keep you and carry you, so that at the end of the day, though you know your body is wasting away, you know what you have? This hope that eternal life is yours through Christ. See? That's how it works. Amen. This endurance. But not only that, this long suffering, this patience to have this ability to wait and trust and stay calm and to be like Job. You remember poor Job? I mean, that guy lost everything, right? All his kids, all of his stuff. The only thing he didn't lose is probably the one thing he wished he had lost, his wife. You're like, how does that work? Well, because, you know, just before that, she looks at him and says, "Job, you miserable man, why don't you just curse God and die?" I mean, that's a wife you want to have around, right? But what does Job say in the midst of, though he takes everything away, and even though he slay me, what does he say? "Still will I trust you." He never complains. He never murmurs. He never once looks up at God and wags his fist. "Why is this happening? Why are you doing this to me?" And why is God doing this? Because we'll have this joy. What is this joy? It's not just this faking it, like I said. It's not this false happiness. It's this inner, absolute surety of knowing, though everything around me says otherwise, God is with me. In fact, I may have shared this with you before. I know I've shared it in some places. Francis Chan, there's this pastor that I listen to every now and then. Francis Chan tells this story about when he went overseas, and his church had been praying for these Korean pastors, because these Korean pastors had dared to believe that God would have them leave Korea and go to the Middle East to tell people who were lost about Christ. And in the process, they were captured. One of them was killed on live television. He was thrown out into the road as they were driving down the road. Another one was killed on the road. And then they were all detained. It was about 23, I think, total, minus two now. They're all detained. And the Taliban basically put this message out to the world: we're going to begin killing one by one each of these people until you give us the demands that we have. Now, behind the scenes, because see, Francis Chan had a chance to meet one of the people who was in the group. Behind the scenes, this is what was happening with this group of mission, this mission team. They were split up into 12 or 13 different groups, and they had everything, that all of their possessions confiscated, except for one of the people had a Bible stuffed in his back pocket, and he began to tear pieces out of the Bible, and they started distributing it before they were split up. So they had, each of them had a little piece of God's word as they went. But there was this scene where one of the pastors said, now listen, guys, they were kind of alone. He said, listen, we're all about to die, but I got to tell you something. I'm going to die first. To which this other guy said, no, you're not. I am. I'm the senior pastor. And if anybody's going to die, it's going to be me first, because I don't want anything to happen to y'all. So I'm going first. To which this other guy said, oh, no, no, no. Okay, I understand. You're the senior pastor, but I'm older than you, and I'm a pastor too. Now, you got to understand the culture of what's happening here, right? To which the senior pastor said, yes, you are older than me, and you are a pastor too, but you're not ordained, and I am. In fact, it was the ordained younger senior pastor who did die first, because the guy telling the story to Francis Chan was this other guy saying, no, it's not going to be you, it's going to be me. He did lose his life, that one guy, but the rest of them went free. And he said, he looked at Francis Chan, he said, you know, something interesting has happened. Periodically, I've had a chance to meet with some of the other people who are on that team, and every time I meet with one of those people on the team, they all say the same thing. They say something like this: it's not the same, is it? Nope, it's not. And then they say this: you want to go back, don't you? Yeah, I do. They want to go back to the place where they were literally being threatened to be killed, back into the prison, and here's why. Because every one of them would say, it's not the same. We experienced Jesus in such a real way in that moment where our lives were literally under pressure and under threat because of our faith in Jesus Christ. There was something about that place and that moment where they knew the reality and the truthfulness that God was with them and had not abandoned them. This is why he wants to strengthen us with all of his ruling power, so that we might be able to bear up with endurance and patience with joy. So that, fourthly, we'll know this: that God is actively working and building on a completed work that he's done for us, and for which we ought to be eternally thankful. Just listen to how he describes it. Verse 12, it's the last little ing word, giving thanks. He wants us to be this life of giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you. In other words, he's made you one who fits the bill. What do you mean, fits the bill? He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, what is that? That's to be with him forever. In other words, when he sees you under the banner of the blood of Jesus, he sees somebody absolutely righteous and holy and ready and perfected to be with him. You say, well, but my heart doesn't tell me that. That's why you need to receive this by faith. That you, when he looks at you, have been qualified. What's the qualification? You have to be absolutely perfect in holiness. And I think most of us in this room, if I were to say, how many of you is that? You'd say, that's not me, because I've been throwing shoes all week. Sorry, Allison. Sorry, seriously. the qualification is righteousness. Where do we get it? Well, listen. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How did he do it? He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. In other words, he's taken us out of the realm and the rule and the bondage of darkness and lostness and death, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, if your heart is crying out amen, you know what's happening? You know why you're crying out amen? Because he's positioning you and powering you to have this life of thanksgiving. That's a work of the Spirit in you to the praise and glory of the Father. And you know what happens? It just starts working its way out. As you're giving thanks and as you're resting and as you're rejoicing, difficulty comes. And you know what happens? People look at you and they say, what in the world? You're nuts. You're like a woman who runs 50 miles. That just doesn't make sense. Nobody should be this resting and have this kind of peace in what you're walking through. What in the world is going on? To which you step back and you say, you see, I've got this great God who in the midst of my difficulty, he shows up and he makes himself known and he's making this fruit in me so that I live for him in every way pleasing to him because I know him. How do you know him? You've never seen him. Because I know him. He's with me. He's sustaining me. And you know what happens as a result of that? It changes the way you parent. It changes the way you go to work. It changes the way you relate to mom and dad. It changes the way you desire to walk about your life in whatever situation you're in because you want to be positioned for the glory of God in everything. You know why? Because look at the last thing. In whom we have redemption. What's that redemption? The forgiveness of sins. In other words, though your heart and your mind tell you, no, what about this and what about this and what about this? And then when you've gone through all your lists, Satan comes alongside and says, oh, you forgot about this and this and this and this and what about this? And God's word and the Spirit shows up and says, but I don't hold that against you any longer. Because of all that darkness and sin fell on the Son, and he was crushed so that his righteousness would be yours. And if your heart cries out, it's God at work in you. Now you might say, but this is not what I want. This is not what I want to have prayed for me. Friend, this is the absolute best thing that can be prayed for you. That you would know this hope. And out of this hope of knowing this knowledge and being full of the will of God, you would be walking pleasing to him in every good work. Because he's the one working in you, empowering you, and strengthening you all the way. And it changes everything. May this be you and me this week. Amen? Let's pray. Father, would this prayer maybe even begin to shape the way moms and dads pray for their children? Father, would it shape the way husbands pray for their wives and wives pray for their husbands? Would it shape the way that we pray for one another in the midst of our small groups and our care groups and as a church family? Father, would you position us to know you so clearly and to know the beauty of who you are and what you've done for us. Your Son crushed under the weight of our unrighteousness so that we might know his righteousness. Father, this week, I want to pray for that person who's in this room and they're not sure how that thing is going to work its way out. It may not even resolve itself this week, but Father, would you help them to know the hope of you with them, especially those who are covered by your blood. And Father, maybe there's others in this room who don't have that hope. Would maybe today they would cry out, God, have mercy on me. Receive me. Father, I want to come to you on your terms and find life through repentance and faith. I want to look to this King who makes this kind of life available and possible, and not just the hope of a better life, but the hope of an eternity with you, sure and secure, that I can begin to enjoy even today. Father, would you move and do a work that only you can do? Father, we ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name.